Children, you may make your way to Children's Church if you would, and the rest of you, would you please take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 6, will you please? Acts chapter 6 will be our text for this morning. What great music we got to sing today, and wonderful, wonderful thoughts and praise toward the Lord. I doubt if the human language would ever be able to keep up with how amazing our God is. So we have to sing "More Than Amazing." What is more than amazing? So you have to come up with another word, right? So after that, you'll have to come up with something else. And that's what I think the human language will never be able to stay up with, how awesome and how wonderful God is. And we love to sing the songs that praise Him that way. He is more than enough. More than amazing. He is more. When you get to the end of what you think there is, God is always more than that. And that's what we love about our God. Acts chapter 6 is our text. I want to preach a message entitled "A Standing Ovation," if you would. Will Rogers emceed a banquet one time at which the speaker talked for way far too long. And after the speaker finally sat down, Will Rogers, in his humor, got up and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to the famous Chinese statesman on too long." Most people see sermons that way. Most people see speeches that way. When they look at people who get up to speak to them at one banquet where no minister was present to give the invocation or to say grace, the chairman of the committee whispered to the main speaker to give the blessing since no minister was present. So the speaker rose and without even thinking said, "There being no minister present, let us bow and give thanks to God." Now, I don't know how you may catch on to that just a little bit later. Later on, you'll say, I understand what he said there. But very few ministers ever receive a standing ovation. Most of the time, it's like the little boy that walks out and the pastor asked him after being church the first time, he said, "How did you like the service?" And he said, "Pastor, to be honest with you, I really enjoyed the entertainment, but the commercial was way, way too long." Most people feel like that. Most people feel like the last three words that they want to hear, and they want to hear it quick in the message, is now in closing. That's the way most people feel about it. Very seldom, and it's my pet peeve, and we know this in the history that we have. I just think preachers get the bad end of the deal when it comes to music people. I think music people, they get to clap at them. You know, we clap at every one of the songs, right? We clap. When they sing a song, when I get through preaching, we don't have any clapping, right? There's just no clapping going on. I say it's time to go. People say, "Amen, all right, let's go." But you know what? As I was thinking about that, this even goes to greater lengths than that. And what I want to share with you just for a minute before we pray together is something I wanted to say I can't believe. All right? It's under that topic, how far in this world can we go? And you may have read about the story. It was in the paper. And you may have said amen along with it, but you may have enjoyed this as well. But let me just share this with you very quickly about the Oklahoma Wesleyan University president, Everett Piper. Piper, president at Oklahoma Wesleyan in Bartlesville, used his blog post last week to drive home a message to the students and others. The title says it all: "This is not a daycare, it's a university." Piper, in his 13th year as president of the Evangelical Christian School, said he was prompted to write about the issue after a student complained. He filed a complaint. Please understand what I'm about to read to you. A student filed a complaint of feeling victimized by the sermon offered at the university chapel service. Quote, "The talk made him feel bad for not showing love." In his mind, the speaker was wrong for making him and his peers feel uncomfortable. He goes on to write, "I'm not making this up. Our culture has actually taught our kids to be self-absorbed and narcissistic. anytime their feelings are hurt, they become victims. He explained to the student and all others who care to listen that the feeling of discomfort he experienced is called a conscience. And the goal of many a good sermon is to get you to confess your sins, not coddle you in your selfishness. Piper said flatly that Oklahoma Wesleyan may not be the right fit for students who want the chaplain to tell you you're a victim rather than to tell you that you need virtue in your life. He also offered this advice. If you're more interested in playing the hater card than you are in confessing your own hate, if you want to arrogantly lecture rather than humbly learn, and if you don't want to feel guilt in your soul when you are guilty of sin, if you want to be enabled rather than confronted, there are many universities across the land that will give you exactly what you want, but Oklahoma Wesleyan isn't one of them. I say amen to that. Instead, he wrote this. OKWU is a place to learn that life isn't all about you, but it is about others. And it's a place where you will quickly learn that you need to grow up. Amen. Now, folks, I read that and I share that with you for this reason. I realize that most messages will never receive a standing ovation. But we have one in our text today that did. Stephen preaches a sermon and receives a standing ovation, but not from the people. He got a standing ovation from God. Will you look at it with me? I'll ask you to stand, and let's read it together. We'll envelop the whole story between chapter 6 and chapter 7, but if you'll just read the end of chapter 7. When you look at chapter 7, it starts, "And so Stephen said, men and brethren, verse 2, hearken. And he tells the story of Israel in a message all the way down to verse 51. That's where I'd like to pick up the reading. Because it's not like the ordinary invitation that you give after a message. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Let's pray together. Father, my heart is open to you today. I'm not going to complain, God. I want you to touch my heart. I want you to speak to me. I want you to convict me. I want you to convince me of the truth. And I pray that for these hearers here today. Not only here, but all over this world today where the gospel is being preached. May we not be offended. But oh God, may we see the importance of being what you want us to be in the world today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Bishop Fulton Sheen once said, "Applause before a speaker begins is an act of faith. Applause during his speech is an act of hope. And applause after his talk is usually an act of charity." Have you ever been moved by something to just applaud? not in the normal places, but just moved to the place of just, you wanted to applaud, you wanted to do something because you were so moved by that. Let me just go one step further. Have you ever been moved enough to stand and applaud, to honor the performance with a standing ovation? You see, there is clapping and there is applause and then there is standing ovation. It's special. And that's what we have in our text. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was giving Stephen a standing ovation. Let me show you how we get there, if you would. If you look in verse 8 of chapter 6, notice this. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 9 and verses 10 record for us that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. In verses 11 through 15, because of what he was doing, he was stirring up the people. It says all the people were stirred up in verse 12. And they brought them to the council. They said, hey, we got to have somebody deal with this. So they brought him to the council. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 50, they give him an opportunity to speak. Every preacher loves an opportunity to preach. Sometimes, even when you ask a preacher to pray, he's going to preach during his prayer because he just loves the opportunity of preaching. And Stephen takes 50 verses to preach his message. And then verse 51 through 53, he gives this unorthodox invitation. He lets them know exactly what heaven thinks of them and what they can do to make it right. But instead of repenting of their sin, coming to the altar and kneeling down and asking God to forgive them and come into their hearts, what do? In verse 54, it says they begin to bite on him and eventually they stone him to death. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'll just be absolutely honest with you. I love the fact that we live in a very civilized society today. I would hate for the opportunity for me to stand at the back today and everybody that goes out takes a swipe at me with their teeth. Or even picks up some stones from outside, come back in and begin to throw them at me. That would be just not too good. I agree that Stephen had it rough here because they began to literally bite on him and then they're going to eventually stone him to death. But look at verse 55 again, the verse that we read at the end, 7:55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, he looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. All that was going on around him, Stephen looked, and through the portals of heaven, God gave him a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Why is that significant? It's significant for two reasons. It's the only time in the Bible that it's ever mentioned that Jesus stood at the right hand of God. And secondly, it's the only time it is mentioned because it's not Jesus' normal position. We have to understand this story in the context of where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 1, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, God raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The right hand of God was a place of honor. It was a place of ruling and reigning, of majesty, of royalty. All through the Old Testament, building up all the way to Jesus, dying on the cross, rising again the third day, ascending into heaven so that he might take his rightful place where he belongs, a place of majesty and royalty. Sit right here until I make your enemies your footstool. But on that day, he wasn't sitting. No, Stephen says, I saw him standing. How do we know? Check the next verse, verse 56. So Stephen says, behold, hey, look, he wants everybody else to see. I want you to see the heavens opened and the Son of Man is standing on the right hand of God. Did they get to see it? Absolutely not. Because the next verse says, when they heard that, they rushed at him and they said, this man is worthy of death. And they began to stone him. And Stephen dies at the hands of his listeners. Luke records not a sitting Savior. He records a standing spectator. Jesus, who had sat and sat and sat in a place of royalty and majesty, stood to his feet when Stephen was being stoned to death. Stephen was doing something that was worthy of an ovation from heaven. While all the people did not appreciate it, in fact, they killed him for it. Jesus rose from his royal position to stand and applaud and then greet his servant. Dear friend and fellow servant, we must know what that is that brings Jesus to his feet. And we must learn somehow to emulate that if we ever want heaven to stand for us. Listen, you want to live an extraordinary life of real joy and real adventure? Then you strive to live a life that will bring Jesus to his feet. The Apostle Paul recorded for us in Philippians chapter 3 those wonderful words, I want to know him, like we sang about a while ago. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable to his death, that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained or I'm already perfect. But I'll tell you what I do. I forget those things that are behind and I press on. I'm pressing on to the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The gospel was born in a culture where we have the Greek Olympics. And the Apostle Paul used the imagery of a runner who's pressing his way. He's pressing his way down the lane and he's on the backstretch and he's reaching as hard as he can and he's throwing himself forward. He's reaching for the tape. That's the word strive. I'm striving. I'm reaching for the tape because I want to come in first. I want to be able to be escorted to that place of position there to stand before the emperor and he's going to give me that crown and say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the kind of attitude we need for today. Our culture needs some extraordinary people today who may not be appreciated by anybody here, but heaven stands to give ovation to those who say, I want to live like Jesus. What was it that caused Jesus to acknowledge Stephen with a standing ovation? What was it? What made such an impression in heaven that Jesus did this extraordinary thing? I want to answer that and then I want to analyze it. Stephen was simply, but remarkably, acting just like Jesus. Stephen was displaying what God's full intention for every single one of us is. Every person that names the name of Christ, God intends for you and I to look exactly like Jesus Christ in our life. We know that from Romans chapter 8. It tells us that God has called us and glorified us. He's cleansed us. He's given us all that we need so that it says that we might be in the image of Christ. He predestinated us to be born to the image of Christ. God wants us to live our life just like Jesus did. I tell you, dear friend, it makes sense. Because the only thing worthy of a standing ovation in heaven is Jesus. The real need of our day, can I just say to you, in a moment of real reflection here, the real need of our day today is authenticity. Authenticity. People who look and act and talk and behave and govern themselves and live out their life just like our Savior, Jesus Christ. For those who name the name of Jesus, those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, the greatest need of our day, the gospel would explode all over this world if we had authenticity. And Stephen displayed it in spades. So let me answer this question in closing. Let me highlight for you, in my opinion, in chapter 6 and 7, let me highlight for you the three most important characteristics of a life that's worthy of a standing ovation. One, a life that's worthy of a standing ovation in heaven is a life that looks like an angel. Would you look at chapter 6, verse 15? And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The real dynamic of this vision was that Stephen reflected a supernatural light. And the only way that they could explain it, because I doubt very seriously if any of them had ever seen an angel. But Stephen reflected the light of the glory of God in such a way from his face that the only explanation for those who beheld him that day was that he had the face of an angel. It wasn't created from his own power. It was generated from the very presence of God in his life. And the truth is, we have enough religious people in our world today. What we need is more people who shine with the light of the glory of God. We have enough people who are doing all the good things. What we really need in our world today is people who have the presence of God in their life so much that it literally shines through them. Do you remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? The miracle of Jesus being transformed before them. When Jesus took those disciples to the mountain, he was transfigured before them. The Bible says that the light of God literally shone through his flesh. That's what God is after in your life and mine. God is after the spectacular presence of God in us, literally shining itself in our life. The Bible tells us in chapter 6 that he was full, verse 5, he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he was full of faith and he was full of power. In verse 10, he was irresistible in truth and spirit. He was so real and genuine, they had to pay people off to get a conviction against him. You'll read that in verses 12, 13, and 14. They couldn't find anything wrong with Stephen, so they had to pay people to come up and say, here's what Stephen did. Does that sound familiar? It ought to, because it's exactly what happened at the trial of Jesus. They couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. So they had to pay people to come and give false testimony so that Jesus could be crucified. Stephen was simply acting out the very life of Jesus Christ. Jesus was shining his light in Stephen. And the answer, I say, dear friend, for the darkness in which we find ourselves today is let the light of heaven shine through. My number one prayer for you and all of God's people today is that we start living like Jesus Christ. When I bow my knees every day to pray for the people at First Baptist Church in Luther, Oklahoma, it always comes out the same. My very first prayer is, God, wherever they go today, may you be the light that shines through them. This world is dark, but it's not too dark for the light
of the glorious gospel of Jesus being lived out in people. Jesus said to His disciples, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify God which is in heaven." I wonder today, if we were just to take some self-examination and not feel victimized by the message, if we'd just take some self-examination and ask ourselves the question, do I look like an angel? I don't mean that to be superior, and I don't mean for you to think about that in any other terms other than the light of Jesus Christ is shining through you. Heaven stands in applause for people who are willing to be real and genuine and authentic in their lifestyle if they look like Jesus. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Look at chapter 7. Not only heaven stands for those who look like an angel, but listen, we need to understand that heaven applauds and stands for those who are loyal to the Almighty. Stephen, you're permitted to speak for yourself. He said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken." And then he preaches a 50-verse message. It reflects more than just a great sermon on Old Testament history. There's some amazing things in there. But what it reflects is a life that is willing to speak the truth in the face of a people antagonistic toward God. See, what we miss, if we don't read between the lines here, what we miss is that Stephen was willing to speak the truth to those who were antagonistic toward him and toward the gospel. That's why in verse 51 he called them stiff-necked. Verse 51, uncircumcised in your heart. Verse 51, you resist the Holy Spirit. Verse 52, you persecute the righteous. Verse 52, he ultimately calls them betrayers and murderers. So when I give my invitation today, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to start pointing it out, right? Let's just start pointing it out and saying that and see how well we get along. I'll be looking for a job this week, I bet. But Stephen was willing to stand up and say, "Hey, here's what God says." And folks, the Lord needs people today that will stand up for the truth. Not self-righteous judgmentalism. We've got enough of that today. There are too many people in the name of Christ who have come off as judgmental. But we need bold proclaimers of the gospel in the face of the fierce opposition in the world today. We need Christian people, not our pulpits. Yes, I know our pulpits are going to do the best job they know how, and they need to do a better job. This pulpit, I'm going to do a better job of preaching the gospel. But I tell you what, we need people who sit in our pews and walk our streets and mingle among the people of life. We need people who are really, really loyal to the Almighty. People who will stand in the face of those who want them to compromise. People who want them to go another way or listen to another thing. They are willing to stand up and say, "No, this is what God says." I tell you, there's not enough gospel in our life today. Jesus is the answer to our chaos today. He's the answer to all that we need in the world today. And God needs people who are going to be loyal to that. Listen, they're going to take more and more of your liberty. I guarantee you that. The Bible predicts that. I'm not some special prophet preaching that. The Bible predicts there's going to come a day when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Say to us what we want to hear. Don't say to us all this stuff that makes us feel bad. And I'm saying to you that Jesus is the answer. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it makes you sick to your stomach. But Stephen was a man who was willing to stand and say, "Listen, let me tell you what God says. This is what God says." Heaven stood for a man who was willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. Thirdly and lastly, and I'll go quickly. Guys, you've got to look at verse 60 of chapter 7, will you please? As much as I think it's important to look like an angel. And as much as I think it's important to be loyal to the Master, loyal to the Almighty, may I suggest to you that Jesus stood when Stephen was willing to love his adversary. He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, and said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I guarantee if we'd had a Baptist committee there that day, that'd have been a different outcome. These people are going to be ex-churched, right? We're going to put them out of our church, right? If we'd have had Baptist people there that day, they'd have said, "They're not going to get away with this, right? There's going to be something to pay, right?" Not Stephen. Stephen was willing to kneel down while they're stoning him to death and say, "God, please forgive him. Please forgive him. Please forgive him." Jesus had shown God's light in Stephen, and he had stood for the gospel. But Jesus stood because Stephen was living out what Jesus lived out. In the ultimate display of the life of Christ, Stephen demonstrated heaven's kind of love. Stephen took his behavior straight from Jesus himself. When Jesus hung on the cross, the very first words that Jesus uttered from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen, we're never going to be like Jesus until we learn how to love like Jesus. Guys, we've got to be honest about that. We've got to own that. Our churches have not done a good job. The number one problem in our churches today is unforgiveness. We've got people who are sitting at home today because they're mad at people in church. We got people in our churches that won't shake somebody else's hand because they're mad at them. We got people that are trying to undermine and work all kind of ministry in people's lives because they feel like they don't deserve it and they're going to get them. Number one problem with evangelism outside our churches is the perception of this unforgiving judgmentalism. We go out and sit in our barber chairs in our hair salons and talk to everybody around about how awful people in our church are. We sit down and drink coffee and we talk about how bad the preacher is and the deacons are and all the leaders of our churches and how we'd have a better church if so-and-so wasn't in it. And the lost world listens. And then when we invite them to church, we're amazed that they don't ever want to come. You can bet, if somebody tells you something bad about somebody else, they're saying something bad about you to somebody else too. Can I just say that and be honest about that? Folks, we'll never get heaven to stand without a forgiving spirit. If we're going to be unforgiving, we've got to do something about that. We don't have to compromise our beliefs. That's what always people say. "Preacher, you mean we have to compromise our beliefs, our values? We have to lower our standards? We have to condone sin?" We don't have to do any of that. We don't have to do any of that to love on people and to love them to Jesus. We need to learn and look beyond the faults and learn to see the need of God's love in people's lives. We need to just bow, just as Stephen did. We just need to bow and say what they need more than anything else is the forgiveness of God. And the question this morning is this: does that really work? Folks, does that really work? Am I just pipe dreaming this stuff? Are you just sitting there saying, I can't wait to go home and eat lunch because that's a bunch of stuff that don't make sense? Does this stuff really work? I want you to look at chapter 8, verse 1, and then I'll finish. Please look at this. And Saul was consenting unto his death. The most important person at the stoning of Stephen was Saul. You know who Saul is, don't you? Saul, the persecutor of the church, right? Paul, the apostle. Check this out. Acts chapter 22. If you don't want to turn there, I'll do it for you. Acts chapter 22. Check this out. Paul is giving his testimony, all right? He's giving his testimony. Look what he says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20. When the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and I kept the raiment of them that slew him. You know what made the road to Damascus an amazing experience in the life of the Apostle Paul? You know why Jesus could just say a few words to the Apostle Paul and say, listen, Paul, I got a job for you to do, and I want you to be saved. And Paul said, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. You know what made that so easy? Living day after day, watching Stephen die with grace. I guarantee you that's what happened in Saul's life. I wonder how many people are watching our lives and deciding whether to make a decision for Christ. I wonder how many people are evaluating the Christian faith based upon how we live. Chapter 8, verse 4. Saul, verse 3 says, Saul was so mad. That's what usually happens when you get convicted. Saul was just so convicted with Stephen that he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Saul was on a rampage. Notice verse 4. Therefore they went everywhere, scattering abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. What story are you telling today? Are you living out the life of Christ? Are you bringing heavens to its feet? Bringing heaven to its feet. The story goes of a music writer in Vienna. His name was Rudolph. Ultimately would become one of the great symphony writers of all times. But his very first symphony he was really struggling with. He worked long and hard at it and brought his friends over during different intervals to try to get them to see what they thought about it, and they all just said, oh, pat him on the back, said, oh, that's awesome. But he continued to say it just wasn't right. It's just not perfect. He labored on it and labored on it until he finally came to its conclusion, and then the concert hall was packed. And he offered his first symphony. And when it was done, the people applauded. They stood to his feet, and for some time they roared with applause all over the auditorium. And Rudolph was unmoved by it. The applause was so great that they finally began to filter out into the aisle and make their way down to the front, where they were patting him on the back and saying what a good job he had done. And then they'd file out. Rudolph was unmoved. Didn't say a word till all the people had finally filed out and an old white-haired man came walking down the aisle, came right up to him, grabbed him by the shoulders and said, Rudolph, that was amazing. And the story goes that Rudolph began to weep. The concert hall man that was running the place came to ask him why he was weeping after the man left and why he was unmoved by all the applause. And he said, I'll tell you what matters to me most. It's not necessarily the ovation from the crowd, but really what matters to me is the opinion of my mentor. The old man had been his teacher, tutor, master, mentor. And it was only when the master said, well done, Rudolph, that Rudolph was pleased with his work. And I suggest to you today that the opinions of people around us are going to come and go. They'll ebb and flow. May I suggest that there will be people who pat you on the back and people who won't like you. But may I also suggest to you today that the Christian has a single person in the audience for all of his life. And that is his master. What does my master think? Is my master pleased? Am I doing a good job according to heaven? Because someday Jesus is going to greet us all as he did Stephen that day. Come on, Stephen. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Most people might think that Stephen was wasted. They killed him too soon. Maybe he'd have been a great preacher. But you know what? There was one man there that day that needed to see Jesus more than anybody else, and it was Saul. And Saul became the greatest preacher, the greatest evangelist the world will ever know. Heaven knows. Heaven knows. And someday he's going to say, well done. Well done, Stephen. Well done, servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.